Well, I'm very grateful to Reverend Bradley and the session of Westminster Presbyterian Church for the opportunity to come and address you today. I think it would be kind of helpful to take a look at the Shorter Catechism. I just pulled this out this morning out of my pocket. It's kind of a little dirty, but it's helpful because we've been looking this past week at this question of idolatry. And in particular, the first and second commandments which God has given to show us what our priorities ought to be. It says in question 47, what is forbidden in the first commandment? The first commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshipping and glorifying the true God as God and our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other which is due to Him alone. The second commandment in the Shorter Catechism says that question says, number 51, what is forbidden in the second commandment? The second commandment forbiddeth the worshipping of God by images or any other way not appointed in His word. So far at BWSC, on Monday I had the opportunity of defining idolatry in the broadest possible terms. And if you weren't a little offended at any point in time, there's probably something wrong with me or with you or with both of us. Because when we touch idols, if you remember in the Bible, whenever idols are touched, as in the case of Gideon, there is a problem that arises between those who would have the idols and those who would destroy the idols. So today, finally, we're getting to the consequences of idolatry, and then tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at a call to worship, because we have the negatives, what you should not do, but then there are the positives as well, in all of God's Ten Commandments about what we should do. And we will look at the Shorter Catechism as well and what it tells us about the positives and what the Scripture teaches us what we should be doing. Today what I'd like to do is examine in some minute detail some of the consequences of idols. And since we last looked at idols of nature yesterday, that's where we're going to start. We're going to look at the consequences of tolerating, abiding, or encouraging that idol, that idolatry of dark green religion. Let's look at Acts chapter 16, the verse that's marked 25 is where we'll start. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Recently in Goya, it's a town, a city in Argentina, Francesco Lotero and Miriam Coletti ate a meal with their two beautiful children, a precious two-year-old son and a darling seven-month-old daughter. Not long after that, Lotero and Coletti committed suicide, leaving this little girl orphaned. Why did they do it? Think about the Philippian jailer that we just read about, driven to despair, driven to the idea that there was no way out for him. Now he was going to get in trouble with his bosses, that the trouble with them would be worse than anything else he could imagine, and the only way out, he thought, was suicide. And you know, even Jesus was tempted with the same kind of wicked idea. Do you remember when he was on the pinnacle of the temple, Satan was tempting him, and Satan said to him, throw yourself down. God will save you, right? There was a temptation there. And the Lord, of course, rejected that temptation because all of those temptations are evil. We hold thoughts like that, wicked thoughts, at bay only by the grace of God. Sarah Irving, Tony Vernelli, Francesco Lotero. Each of these people have chosen death and rationalize their choices on the basis of perceived environmental problems. Most young girls dream of having babies, but Sarah Irving, a regular columnist for the Ethical Consumer magazine, had nightmares over global warming, prompting her to the extraordinary decision never to have a child. Sarah explains her ethic. She said, quote, "I realized then that having a baby would pollute the planet, and that never having a child was the most environmentally friendly thing I could do," end quote. Sarah's boyfriend, Mark, adds, quote, "Sarah and I live as green a life as possible. We don't have a car, cycle everywhere instead, and we never fly. We recycle, use low-energy light bulbs, and eat only organic, locally produced food. In short, we do everything we can to reduce our carbon footprint. But all this would be undone if we had a child. That's why I had a vasectomy. It would be morally wrong for me to add to climate change and the destruction of the earth." End quote. Now meet Toni Vanelli. She's very bubbly. If you see interviews of her, she's a 30-something. She also cares very deeply about the earth. In fact, so deeply that she also denies herself children for the sake of the planet. About 14 years ago, she aborted her first child while working for People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, PETA. That's a very snuggly, friendly animal rights group. You go somewhere, any city, you'll see them, fluffy bunnies and things like that. She just, quote, "passionately wanted to save the planet, not produce a new life which would only add to the problem," end quote. 16 years ago, she aborted her second child before finally managing to hunt down a doctor who would agree to sterilize her. She now enjoys a satisfying vegan lifestyle. She recycles. She claims also to have a small carbon footprint and no children, at least no children that are alive. Her only frustration, she says, is the occasional person who does not appreciate her impregnable perspective. This is what she says. I quote her. "When I tell people why I don't want children, they look at me as if I was planning to commit murder." End quote. One cannot help feeling sorry for victims of the propaganda put out by vicious people like Toni Vanelli. You know the story only too well. The world is in danger, it's ending, and so this is all justified in their minds. And whether most people realize it or not, the underlying worldview guiding these ethical decisions I've described is this dark green idolatry, which invariably teaches that nature is sacred, that it is intrinsically valuable. In other words, it has value aside from the utility to you or other creatures. In the disastrous collapse of the biosphere because of humans, and in the kinship or the unity of all life, that ecospheric classlessness that I was telling you about. If you try to analyze any particular situation, and if you use this as a category sorter, that could help you see whether or not you're getting involved with dark green idolatry. Many, not all, but many environmentalists are hostile to humanity, chiefly because they see human beings as a threat to the natural world, which they see is best left untouched by human hands. It's natural, it's good, if there are no human beings involved. And suddenly if there are human beings involved, now it's unnatural, not organic, etc., that kind of thinking. And we find ourselves conditioned by this idea that somehow Mother Nature always knows best, forgetting entirely the scriptural view that the earth has been cursed also. Forgetting entirely, in fact, if you just think about the logic, that human beings also are part of nature, too. Sin for environmentalists is interfering with nature. That's what they define as sin. But what does the scripture define as sin? If any of you know your catechism, you can probably shout out the answer, right? Sin is any want. Wow, okay, very good. Very good. It's the law of God that defines what sin is. And we've seen those first two commandments of God, which defines idolatry. And the reality is that despite the doomsaying, I have to repeat this, because we've been so brainwashed, even you, more than you realize. Human welfare in a host of categories is far, far better now. Not just human welfare, animal welfare too, in categories such as health, in education, wealth, and more. I mentioned, life expectancy 110 years ago in this country was 39 for men and 41 or 42 for women. It's far, far better. Things are improving. We drink better water. We eat, we breathe better air than our parents and our grandparents did and our great-grandparents did. Imagine 100,000 horses in New York City and all the things that come from horses. That's what it was like. All that manure thrown in the river, all of those burnings, etc., etc., going on. It's terrible. Thankfully, we have better technology today, and we reap the benefits in terms of a clean environment as well. But that's not what you would believe if you read environmental stories. I count among victims of environmental propaganda, green idolatry, the Lotero family, these Argentinians I told you about. And what I refrained to tell you before was that Francesco Lotero and Miriam Coletti first shot their two young children. It wasn't just they were going to kill themselves. They first shot their two children before shooting themselves. They made a suicide pact, and the suicide note that they left on the kitchen table explained why. They said it was because of global warming. They were afraid. And this was the only thing that they could think of which would make a positive contribution. Their toddler son, the two-year-old, he died from gunshot wounds to his back. They held him down and shot him like that. And by God's grace, this seven-month-old daughter miraculously survived the gunshot wound to her chest after the bullet somehow missed all her vital organs. She sat there in her blood for quite a while before people showed up and found out what had happened. Can you imagine what the discussion was like around the kitchen table? How they were discussing this in some kind of fevered heat? There, it had to be painful. Conclusion that the only way to reduce their carbon footprint was to kill their children, like Sarah Irving, like Tony Vanelli. And I mention these examples only to make the point that ideas have consequences. These adults demonstrated that they felt morally constrained by their devotion to their idol to behave and to believe as they do. Religion is the root of every culture. If you're a Christian, yeah, you know that. If you're not a Christian, it's true. You have a religion also. You have an idol. And dark green nature religion is an example of that. It's very broad. You've got people like witches in Boulder, Colorado, who follow Wicca. The Wiccan religion is very much into the worship of Mother Earth. So if you go to Great Britain, you can go to Beltane festivals. This is resurging, and you'll see that, where very clearly people are calling upon Mother Earth. To a philosophically conscious environmentalist, there's a question I'd ask. Is it worse to cut down a tree or to murder a human? Probably you would say, of course it's worse to murder a human. But that's because you have a certain way of thinking. And you need to understand that there are other people who don't think the same. Let me quote to you Karl Amery. He was the founder of the German Green Party, a very powerful party in Germany. He says, quote, "We, in the Green Movement, aspire to a cultural model in which the killing of a forest will be considered more contemptible and more criminal than the sale of six-year-old children to Asian brothels." End quote. If he's faced with a choice, here's this tree, and here's this child. And somebody says, give me the child or I'll cut the tree down. Take the child, do what you want, is his conclusion. That would be the moral, the ethical thing to do. Greens fret about too many humans soiling the earth. And ironically, population growth is one of the least things that people would have to worry about, because actually, while global population is increasing, as I already mentioned to you, it's primarily in the South, Africa and South America and Asia, where most of the population growth is occurring. And actually, even that is slowing down, so that there's a big concern about a population crunch. Philip Longman, in his book, The Empty Cradle, worries about this. And in fact, one of the things he worries about is in North America, Christians are the people who tend to have babies. And if the native population in the United States keeps just killing their babies and not having babies, then the Christians are all going to take over. And to him, that's not a good thing. Animals breed out of instinct, but Christians have children out of love. That's how we exercise the God-given desire for fruitfulness and dominion, in the hope that something of our mortal existence will be continuing to glorify the God who made us. And so, when you see the examples of these people that I've mentioned, you can understand why suicide is seen for some, those people who have no hope, as a legitimate response to environmental fears that they have. To them, it is the end of the world. It's the end of the world. Human life is not worth living. And that's where the idea of human evolution comes in as well. Evolution is very important in this worldview. If you take very seriously the idea that man is an animal, right? Forget about it just being a joke and everybody living like they're living. If you take this idea seriously, then it's not long before we understand, as the author of Green Rage wrote, quote, taken seriously, evolution means there is no basis for seeing humans as more advanced or developed than any other species. Homo sapiens is not the goal of evolution. Elephants are no more developed than toadstools. Fish are no less advanced than birds. Cabbages have as much ecological status as kings. Darwin invited humanity to face the fact that the observation of nature has revealed not one scrap of evidence that humankind is superior or special or even particularly more interesting than, say, lichen. End quote. I tell my students this, and sometimes this is why I get into trouble, because there are a few students who get offended by this and then they report me. But I'm still allowed to teach from a Christian perspective, sort of. It's almost funny. If it weren't so terrible, it would be funny, because the blindness is incredible. But he's saying that your ancestors and you are no more valuable than pond scum. He says your ancestors are pond scum. And as much as we just toss the pond scum out, so too human life has no less or no more value. Each April 22nd, the United Nations celebrates what is called International Mother Earth Day. You ask me, where is Mother Earth worship? And this might be one place. This is the actual name for it. This is taken off the United Nations website. It's now clear that we, quote, don't own the planet, we belong to it, said the Bolivian president, Evo Morales. United Nations Secretary General said, quote, governments, businesses, and citizens of the world must give our Mother Earth the respect and care she deserves, end quote. And not content with mere symbolism, the United Nations recently debated a draft international treaty giving Mother Earth the same rights as humans. There are consequences. Right? People have rights. You have the right not to be killed. They want to give Mother Earth the same legal rights as humans. Some Spanish provinces, Germany, New Zealand and others already grant the same human rights, legal rights, to apes. Switzerland gives plants legal rights. So if you go outside and there's some weed growing in your backyard and you pull it out, jail, man. Potentially. In fact, we're not too far from that in the United States. If a bald eagle were to come and land on your roof, build a nest there, and have an egg, if somehow, you would have to evacuate. If somehow you cracked that egg, you could face years of jail time for that. But the government will give you money to kill your own baby if you happen to be in that position. Cass Sunstein, our Harvard professor, former regulatory czar for the government, predicts we will soon have laws that allow animals and plants to sue human beings for violating their rights. So the situation may be you go outside there and pull that weed out, so your neighbor sees it, runs over there, saves the weed, protects it, and then you get sued. I'm not sure. I guess the government will provide lawyers. Concerned about the health of the planet, here's another former professor, John Holdren. He wrote, quote, "A healthy planet requires coerced, quote, population limitation and redistribution of wealth." He believes that, quote, "If some individuals contribute to general social deterioration by overproducing children, and if the need is compelling, they can be required by law to exercise reproductive responsibility," end quote. I'm sure you get the picture. I know there are some of you who come from large families. He is saying that the government should decide, as they have in Australia, if you have more than two children, they're discussing whether you should get fined every child you have over two. Holdren is saying, we're going to hold you down. We're going to decide, we think it would be a good idea, how many children you have, and if you have any more, we're going to hold you down and we will stop you. Evolution requires death as a so-called positive force for hope and change. And environmentalism adds the corollary that the death of humans is especially desirable. Humanity, the enemy. God says the opposite. You see this war against God. The image of God is what must be destroyed and defaced from this planet. This is evil. But scripture states that death is unnatural. It's an upheaval against the original order. It's ugly. Green fairy tales, vain imaginations, are dangerous in other ways. And the problem with fake crises, I was speaking with Shelley yesterday, is that there are genuine environmental problems. All that money that I told you about yesterday has been sucked out from dealing with real problems. There are real problems in the world. Things that are not merely hypothetical and might kill us in the year 3000. What about the millions of third world mothers and children who die of lung disease every year since it's politically incorrect to give them convenient access to tiny amounts of kerosene for heating and cooking? The alternative is burning wood and dung in indoor poorly ventilated fires. Arguably, this is one that I'm very passionate about, the greatest tragedy of the last 40 years in terms of environmental issues is the needless death of over 50 million people due to malaria. That's more people than Hitler killed. It's twice as many people as Stalin killed. It's approaching the numbers that Mao killed. Some Greens wish for this kind of thing. Most of them are probably just useful idiots. They go along, they just don't even realize everybody's doing it. It's cool to drive a Prius. And some people argue, well, malaria is increasing now because of global warming, right? Remember, global warming can do everything. The reality is that even during the Little Ice Age, which I notified you about, hundreds of years ago, when the River Thames froze over, malaria was rampant in Essex. This is in Great Britain, right in the south there. Malaria is very common in the world. At least 3 million people a year died of malaria just 100 years ago. Over 3 million a year just 100 years ago. In the early 1920s, an epidemic swept the Soviet Union as far north as the Arctic Circle. Like, look where we are, killing about 600,000 people in that country. It's not a tropical paradise, right? I'm not putting this down by the equator. It's north of the Arctic Circle. Pioneers to Wisconsin were no strangers to malaria. Outbreaks were regular in New England, New York. In the 20th century, even, there were outbreaks. Jonathan Edwards, you may know about him. He had malaria. He talks about malaria. They had a different name for it. But you'll hear him talking about the fever. He just didn't die from that. So malaria was, in fact, found in, I think, 49 of the contiguous United States. It's arguable that in the history of humanity there is no greater plague than malaria. The numbers are staggering. Over 3 billion people today, this day, over 3 billion people, largely in the impoverished South, somehow find the strength to cope with its debilitating effects. And then a miracle happened. Do you know the miracle has a name? DDT eliminated malaria in Europe and in the Americas. However, soon after Earth Day first began in 1970, eco-hysteria drove the United States EPA, Environmental Protection Agency, to ban DDT in this country. The ban was based on questionable science. It's been shut down. It was no problem for Americans because for a few decades before that, DDT was used all over this country. And malaria, yellow fever, dengue, all of those things that were found in this country were eliminated, which, by the way, are coming back. You hear about it in certain parts of the country now, coming back, and guess why? It's not like we just live in this favored land and it's just we don't have diseases here. We got rid of them. We killed all of the malarial mosquitoes. No problem for the USA. We got rid of it and then banned it. Big problem for the rest of the world. Still suffering from malaria. Because the American ban reverberated around the world. The European Union made rules. We will not buy anything from Africa if you use DDT to the governments. Okay, we won't use DDT. People are going to die, but we'll have good business, maybe. Africans can actually afford to use DDT if they had been allowed, but large multinational green organizations whose annual budgets, some of them are in the hundreds and hundreds of millions, is way more than the budget of a whole government in some countries. They just fly in there and make it virtually impossible for people to use DDT. Most of the African countries complied. After the US ban, worldwide deaths because of malaria skyrocketed. And I'm proud to say, there's a lot of things that we can be ashamed of in South Africa, but I'm proud to say that the South African government told the rest of the world to go away and ignored the ban that was happening and continue to use DDT so that even today, malaria deaths are still very rare in South Africa. You can go visit South Africa and not have to worry about malaria, unlike most other countries in Africa. It's still today the best agent against mosquitoes, and yet environmentalists are still carrying on about DDT. Despite decades of rhetoric against it, it's the best. Now, it's not perfect. Every technology, like a sword, has a double edge. There's pros and cons. I mean, DDT is pretty safe. If you look at old videos and so on, you can see in the USA, they'd come into an auditorium like this, and they'd be spraying big, large amounts of DDT. That's overkill. That's way too much. But people don't suffer any ill effects from that. You can eat it without risk. And if you're interested, you can ask me about that story about eating DDT and other things. So it has risks. I mean, too much of this will kill you, obviously, and too much of this will be bad for birds, and etc., etc., etc. But you've got to do a cost-benefit analysis in everything. You have to weigh the risks versus the benefits of using a particular technology. And when one, I think, weighs the costs carefully of using controlled use of DDT to eliminate disease-ridden mosquitoes, I feel it's worth the price. Again, we live in this society and we just think, oh, well, I just want to eat this food, so I'm going to do that. Good for you. You know, there's foods indifferent. But other people don't have that kind of choice. You could say, well, I just want to get rid of DDT. Well, that's fine. We don't have malaria yet now. They do. They do. And if you've seen what it's like to have malaria, if you've lost a child, or if you've lost a parent or a loved one, you understand. In Africa, a child dies because of malaria every 30 seconds. Every 30 seconds. I've been talking for half an hour. Over 60 children have died because of malaria. They've died of malaria. Now, we can worry about global warming and the hypothetical things that might happen. Right now, there are real problems. Someone is infected with malaria every 12 seconds. You were healthy, now you have malaria. And for the rest of your life, every year you're going to suffer for 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 weeks from flu-like symptoms, sweats, delirium, etc. Those are the ones who survive. This is a legacy of nature idolatry. It's not eco-justice. It's eco-hysteria. 50 million people died needlessly. And I can give you example after example after example of this kind of thing. In the United States, this is a small thing for us, but prices of corn have risen, you know, in the past few years. Maybe it's fine, but it was a lot cheaper. And the reason is very simple. 40% of the corn crop is diverted into biofuels. That raises the price of corn. It raises the price of gasoline too, because it costs more to do that. It's bad for your cars. Okay, but you know, in Mexico and parts of Africa, that's the staple food. Do you realize that corn is a global commodity? When you take 40% of the corn crop from the largest producer in the world and divert it to burning it rather than eating it, it's going to raise the price of that around the world. So people in Mexico, for instance, are suddenly faced with a situation where they have to eat less because the price has suddenly risen. Because we want to feel good about burning a biofuel. It does nothing for the environment. That's actually worse. But that was the government regulation, and we have all kinds of laws which show the danger of good intentions run out of control. The reality is, folks, we live among demons. There are demons and angels present here. They're superior to men in many ways. Their bodies are as dynamic as water, as subtle as air. They have supernatural powers of perception. They are sworn enemies of happiness, the true happiness of humanity. And they sow seeds to stunt humanity. Dark green religion is not something new, but rather harkens back to something ancient that seeks to abolish or deform Christianity. The church should not be colonized by these kinds of ideas. We need to try to recognize different worldviews that are coming in and trying to twist and distort the truth. You need to have your house resting upon the firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are specifics, okay? Those are specifics. We live in a broken world. The gospel says, believe and you shall be made whole. That's the great hope for us. That's the thing that everybody who is an idol worshipper, that is what we all need. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be made whole. But now, let's make some general principles out of this. We looked at the particular idolatry, nature, religion, and saw the consequences. It's not pretty. We can look at others. We could look at Hinduism. We can look at Buddhism. We can look at humanism. and you can see terrible consequences. We looked at nature idolatry. I've argued this week that every taking up of an idol is a wish that God is dead. And it's no wonder then that idolatry angers God. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 19, it's written, "And it shall be, if thou do at all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish." Eve, she weighed her options, and she came to a bad decision. Adam made Eve his idol. And the consequence of this idolatry is the death that we see around us, the many forms of evil around the world. They were perfect and fell. We're not perfect. So what hope for us is there? Except Christ comes, except we fall upon Christ, there is no hope for us. And the world comes and says, "No, we recognize you're broken, but here's the hope. Worship idols." No, that's how this all started. On the TV this week, you notice they have the TV screens in the cafeteria where you eat lunch and breakfast. I heard of the handbag designer Kate Spade. Did anybody else hear about what happened? It was on the TV, having lunch. Kate Spade hanged herself with a silk scarf. She worshipped a relationship. The relationship was failing, so she killed herself. The announcer on the TV gave out a phone number for the suicide hotline and said Spade's death was, quote, "a stark reminder of just how serious depression can be." This idea, blaming depression, implies that one's state of mind or one's mood is or should be independent of the way that one lives one's life. It's kind of like saying global warming ate my homework. Depression made me do it. We just understand. But if you just say she just killed herself because of depression, it deprives human existence of all meaning. It disconnects reward from conduct, cause from effect. You know that, if you think about it, the word unhappy is something that seems to be increasingly abolished from human vocabulary, from the English language. Most people prefer not to say that they're unhappy. What do they say instead? Depressed. No one used to do this. No one used to do this. Again, we look back in history, you read things. People aren't walking around saying they're depressed. And the shift in semantics is actually, again, instructive. There's something that we can learn from that. The person who says he's unhappy is acknowledging that there's something wrong with life, that there's something that needs to change, that they need to change, if possible. But the person who says, "I'm depressed," depression is actually a clinical term, you have an actual serious problem. It's a real problem. There are really people who are depressed. Okay? But it's a clinical term. That person is saying, "I have a disease. It's like global warming made me, it's not my fault. It's a disease." So really, no one's to blame. This is just the way it is. What's certain, whether somebody genuinely has depression or is just unhappy, is that there is a moral problem that we have to deal with. Everybody can see that there was obviously something broken in Spade's heart. Kate Spade killed herself. There's a problem there, right? Do you recognize that? For somebody to kill themselves? That she should behave in this depraved fashion. And that problem is a moral problem. It's a legacy of that original sin of Adam and Eve. Now the world laughs at this stuff. The world has its Halloweens. And the world has its horror movies to titillate, to excite. C.S. Lewis talks about this. You read about this and he warns how dangerous this is when people just laugh at death. The world is obsessed with death, but they laugh at it. The world loves it and doesn't take it seriously. But the Bible tells us there is a greater terror. The horrors of the world cannot compare to the reality. Galatians 5 tells us. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, the fruit of idolatry is death. Proverbs 8, verse 36 says, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. In other words, if we have idols, we will not only be desperately unhappy, because we've made terrible choices that have terrible consequences in our lives, but we will also die for it, because God hates idolatry. Romans 1 lists more consequences. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So first, of these general consequences, slavery. Slavery. That's the darkened heart that it speaks about in Romans 1. It's like being in a dungeon. Idols give the illusion that you're moving to freedom. And idols lie. Eve believed the lie. She was told that she's being held back somehow. She's being held back. God is holding her back. There's something that she's missing out on. Maybe you think that as well. Maybe you think you're losing out. Maybe there's something that you're not being given that you ought to have. You think, if I have this thing, then I'm going to be happy. Then I'll be pleased. That's an illusion. Here's a quote from the greatest American Idol. I mean from the show, right? Kelly Clarkson. Do you know the name Kelly Clarkson? She's the greatest American Idol. This is what she said, quote, when I was really skinny, I wanted to kill myself. I was miserable, like inside and out, for 4 years of my life. But no one cared. Because aesthetically you make sense. End quote. Julian Hugg from the Bachelorette TV program, before he killed himself, said, quote, I feel awful and don't know how to cope. If life's not enjoyable, why stick around? End quote. Isn't this the voice of a slave? Isn't that the voice of a slave who's really feeling the burden of being a slave? Idols don't give freedom. They enslave the idolater. First, you have chains that are in the mind, and the chains become heavier and heavier until, in many cases, they are no less real than chains of metal. Now compare a scriptural example. Paul and Silas, singing at midnight, chained to a real dungeon wall. They weren't singing because they were bored. They were singing because death had lost its sting. I'm sure they were good Jews. They knew the songbook of their faith. They had memorized the 150 Psalms. It says they were singing at midnight to God. I don't know what they were singing. Perhaps it was Psalm 119, verse 60, because it says there, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee, because of thy righteous judgments. They were not slaves. Secondly, idols result in a mind that is unhinged. You're not having the right thoughts about things. Vain imaginations is what Romans says in chapter 1. It steadily cuts ties to reality so that life begins to resemble virtual reality. that's a problem that people deal with, right? You play video games if you do so much. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but you know what I mean. If you play it so much, you get up and it's like separating reality from fiction can get challenging. And the problem, of course, is that we must all live in God's world. And in the real world, reality has a way of intruding. The Hindu may choose to believe in Maya or illusion. Nothing is objectively real in Hindu theology. All is Maya. Yet, you know, Hindus jump out of the way when a bus comes hurtling down. Right? They don't want to be run over by imaginary buses. But why jump out of the way if there's no bus? All is Maya. Why not just do a Jedi mind trick? And as the bus comes racing down, go, there is no bus. It's because we all have to live in God's world, and reality has a way of intruding. Jedi mind tricks do not work on buses. It's God's world. Even if your mind is unhinged, it's still God's world, and we see these terrible consequences. There's a loss of peace as well with idols. American Idol, Fantasia Barano, or Barino. Anybody know that name? Fantasia said, quote, "I just sat in the closet and looked at the mirror and took all the pearls in the bottle. I wanted to go to sleep and just be at peace. I knew exactly what I was doing. You can't accidentally take a whole bottle of pearls." And she almost died. They resuscitated her at the hospital. Had she died, like Kate Spade, probably she would have been on the news as well, right? And they would have been saying that she was, you know, depression is such a terrible thing, and call this number, and then let's just move on, as if that really deals with the problem. No, she was desperately unhappy. She was fornicating with a married man, and he didn't want to leave his wife. Her idol was not satisfying her. Rather than following Christ, she was the slave of idols, and she had no peace. There is no peace, says the scriptures, for the wicked. Next, there's a loss of pleasure. A loss of pleasure. Like, some of us live for pleasure. I mean, what if you get your idol? What if you get your idol? Last year, I took 17 students with me to Cape Town. We hiked up Table Mountain one day. I never heard such moaning in my life. And at the same time, as we were hiking up, I didn't know this, and the students didn't know this, Justin Bieber was in Cape Town. And he took the cable car, and we reached the top of the, and we were walking around the top there at the cable car station, and Justin Bieber ate a meal with us, with his little entourage, and we didn't know it, because he was incognito, right, doing his Justin Bieber thing. So, when we found that out, and then we put two and two together, because there were some weird things going on up there. There were people walking around like this, making sure Justin wasn't messed around with by us. Some of the girls in my group went nuts. I can't, you know, they were so excited. It was like the highlight of their life. Maybe it was the highlight of their trip. They almost met their idol. So what if you do get your idol? You get the thing that you want so bad. Maybe it's a GPA. It's like you've got to keep that 4.0 or whatever it may be. Maybe it's a wealthy lifestyle. It's a good reputation. You know, you see other people have something, you don't have it, and they keep getting something new, and you don't get it, and they keep, it's like, it's driving you nuts. You finally get something, and you can kind of just walk around there and show everybody humbly. But then the pressure is on to keep it, because they keep getting, and you don't, and you got to keep trying. But you never can. You never can. The weight of expectations will crush whatever idol you have. It will crush you. And that's why you find very interesting. Wealthy, successful, famous individuals are also the most unhappy. You may think that if you had what they had, but I need money, I need lots of money. If I just had this, I wouldn't have to worry about all these other things, and my life would be easier and better. And they have all of it, but then why are they killing themselves? They have everything you ever dreamed of, and then some, but they are not pleased. And that's what you will find. It doesn't please you. For instance, music. There's nothing wrong with music, right? It can be a beautiful thing. And yet I've heard some people say that a song saved them. You saved my life. Your song saved my life. Your music saved me. And yet when you take a look at the life of musicians, their music didn't save them. In his suicide note, the singer Kurt Cobain confessed the buzz was gone. The buzz was gone. He lived for music. It gave him pleasure. It was the reason he got up out of bed. But in his suicide note, he says, getting up on stage has become a chore. He said, quote, I haven't felt the excitement of listening to as well as creating music along with reading and writing for too many years now. It's better to burn out than to fade away. He quoted somebody else's song. He wasn't feeling the pleasure anymore. It wasn't good. It's not true. We're all burning out. My minister at GPC, Greenville Presbyterian Church, where I'm an elder, said, quote, we are all burning out according to the Bible. What is important is the purpose for which you burn. Like stars that continue to send forth light into distant galaxies long after they have expired. A brief life burning with holy zeal extends its influence far beyond those who issued a more moderate testimony, however long their life. The mother of William Chalmers Burns testified that her son was like a good knife. He would rather wear out than rust out. He challenged his fellow ministers, brethren, we must hurry. Don't waste your life on idols. The next consequence, and I'm almost done, is that idols hurt people. They hurt people. You are hurting people around you. You may not think so, but its fruit will be born. Prince Charles loved his idols more than he loved his wife. Princess Diana loved her idols more than she loved her children. She tried to commit suicide. She threw herself down a flight of stairs because her husband made her unhappy. He wasn't treating her right. And this is why people, when they get sick, they lash out. They even curse God when they're angry. Because their health, perhaps, was their idol. That was the thing they worshipped. And they said, oh God, if you would just heal me, and I will serve you. And he doesn't heal them. I will not serve God, they say. The Bible shows that idolatry will devastate me, and it will devastate all of those who are around me, pollute them. This is what it says in Exodus. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And we know what happened to Israel. Total destruction and devastation, and all the terrible things that come along with that. Next, we become like our idols. Psalm 115 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands, and so on. They have mouths, they speak not. Ears, they hear not. Hands, they handle not. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. The idols are dumb and blind and insensible. They're dead. And Scripture says that. We will be dead if we serve idols. The Christian, like the Gadarene demoniac, comes to his right mind. You come to your right mind. He's no longer a fan of idols, a foaming fanatic running around, chasing after things that will never satisfy. What happened to Jesus after he confronted the Gadarene madman? It says in Luke 8, then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. We should be afraid, because God kills idols. Ancient pagans believed that there were spirits on all sides, spirits of nature, spirits of place, spiritual qualities to nature. But most still remembered that they were themselves children of God. But modern idolaters have to remember the same thing, that our prime relationship is vertical. It's between us and God. D. James Kennedy wrote, quote, our idolization of nature will turn our world into a raging wilderness. Indeed, every idol will do that. And because of sin, we often have an ethic that is less like an animal and more like a devil. Right? Remember Tony Vanelli. Remember Sarah Irving and Lotero and all these other people. We see how an idea, a hopeless lie, once it has been ignited, can easily lead to death and suicide. And so in closing, let me read one more time from Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul, for those who have lost hope, the Philippian jailer is an example. Suicide makes sense. But Christians can actually speak to that. We can speak to the people in our world around us who have idols which will destroy them. If you are a Christian and you are struggling with idols, you can resist the devil. The Bible promises, and he will flee from you. Scripture shows us the proper response to hopelessness. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Idols will make us deaf and dumb and blind and dead. That's what idols will do. We become wild beasts inside when we turn from the creature, as it says in Romans, from the Creator, rather, to serve the creature. And C.S. Lewis noted this. He voiced this horror in Prince Caspian. You know the story, if you've read it, in which the little girl Lucy asks, "Wouldn't it be dreadful if someday, in our own world, at home, men started going wild inside, like the animals here, and still looked like men, so that you'd never know which were which?" The Christians have the answer. 1 Corinthians 15. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Okay.